Great. Well, let's take a look at this this video.
I'm here. It's Port Jefferson and a lovely day. Wind is blowing oh so fine. See some people swimming or drowning, one or the other.
What are we doing today?
They're swimming. Oh, we're going to be asking some people around the town of Port Jefferson what their thoughts are on God. And so, yeah, let's go find out. So here's my question for you. What do you think about God?
I think he's an inspiration, or I don't know the pronouns for God, but I think God's an inspiration to many people. He's like, I don't know, celebrated around the world for his, I don't know, actions. I think it's really good or nice to have like something to look up to, like an inspiration or like a figure, because it gives you guidance and direction.
Awesome. Thank you. What do you think about God?
Yeah, I don't really have a relationship with him, but I respect people who do.
Awesome. Have you ever had any experience with any sort of religion?
I was baptized Greek Orthodox. You know, my family has some Buddhist practices, but I'm not really religious.
What do you think about God?
I respect it for other people, not my journey, though.
Yeah. Totally respect.
I also do not believe in God, but I think that it's great that people find comfort in his existence.
What do you think God is?
At the end of the day, we all as a global community believe different religions, and we all, you know, have different beliefs, but at the end of the day, there are certain questions that nobody has the hard answers to. And at the end of the day, we all find different things that we kind of find a piece in. You know, what happens to us after we die? What, you know, will something happen to the people who've wronged us morally? Is there a true moral core to live in by? And for each individual person, I think that is ultimately what God and religion is.
Okay, so I definitely do believe in like an upper power, and I do think God is very strong, and I feel like having that power of believing is like super, super important. I think praying definitely works. I don't believe in coincidences, so I feel like everything happens for a reason, and God does things in different ways. People get brought and taken out of your life for a reason, brought in for a reason as well. I feel like without that kind of upper power, and there's a lot of, it leaves you with a lot of questions, wondering why things happen and everything. I feel like it also brings a lot of like positivity into your life, and having like the power of just believing in someone like creating Earth. I feel like without that, you wonder like where did everything come from. So I definitely do believe in God.
Oh, yeah. I completely agree. Yeah, with everything.
Same.
Great. Yes, we thought it'd be more fun. Yeah, that's good, right? Hey, if you're interested in doing a video like that, let me know. I'll give you some topics we're gonna cover. We just figured it'd be a lot easier to kind of hit our own community, find out what people are thinking. That's a small microcosm of what a lot of people think. Interesting, the one guy who says, well, you really can't know. Yes, you can know, right? John writes that these things are written that you might know that you have eternal life. And so the reality of it is there is a truth that can be experienced in Jesus. And so this morning we're beginning a new series that we're calling We Believe. And as you can see in the video, we live in a time where people are very confused and very unaware of who God is and what the gospel is. And I think that confusion can often even extend into the church, and I'm being kind. I think a lot of times a lot of people kind of respond like the last girl in the video who just kind of said, yeah, what she said. You know, like what the pastor told me, or what my parents told me, or what I heard other people say. They don't know deep in their own knower. They're just kind of regurgitating the last thing that they have heard from other people. Do you know that over 30% of the New Testament addresses the dangers of false teaching and false teachers? That's a pretty large amount of time set aside. Why? Because it was a significant issue in the beginning of the church, and it continues to be an issue today. It's no wonder, considering the first interaction that Adam and Eve had with anyone apart from God was a false teacher. Right? Satan himself showed up in the garden with some false teaching. Right? God didn't really mean that you can't eat of the tree. He's afraid that you'll become like him. And so false teaching finds its roots all the way back in Satan. He is the father of all lies. And so it's important for us as Christians to know what we believe and why we believe it. The miraculous preservation of the scripture, we'll look at this next week a little bit more, but the miraculous preservation of the scripture that we have in our hands is a wonderful reminder that God has provided for us a way of knowing deep in our knower what truth is. And if we would only take the time to dig a little deeper, to take advantage of what God has preserved and provided for us, we can know deep in our knower what the scripture says so that we can share with other people the things that we believe. Integrity Church is part of a movement called the Evangelical Free Church of America. It is not a denomination. It is an association of like-minded churches. It is unapologetically committed to the authority of God's word. It is committed to making disciples and pointing people to Jesus as the only hope for all of mankind. As part of that movement, we share the same statement of faith with over 1,600 churches across the United States and then many other ministries that are part of the Free Church worldwide. I think a statement of faith is extremely important. It's the official statement of a church's theological positions. I always get a little concerned when I'm checking out a ministry or a minister online and I go to their webpage and I can't find a statement of faith. I'm thinking, how do you not communicate what you believe? And I just kind of move on because if they don't feel like it's important to communicate, I'm not going to give them any of my time, right? And so a statement of faith is extremely important. Now, let me just say this. We don't, at Integrity, we don't hold the statement of faith that we do because the Evangelical Free Church of America holds that. The reality of it is we became a part of the Evangelical Free Church because those were already our biblical convictions. And if the day ever came when the Evangelical Free Church deviated from those things, we would deviate from the Evangelical Free Church. So we are committed not to an organization. We are connected to the biblical teaching of God's word. And so as long as they stay within the framework of scripture, we gladly and are excited to be part of that movement. And so this morning we're going to begin to take a look at the statement of faith that we have together, and we're going to, I want to kind of read out again what that statement is, and I want to kind of break it down a little bit so that we can kind of get a broader understanding of what those things really mean in our lives. So the journey we will begin will be a discovery of what we believe theologically and how that impacts the way that we see God, the way we see ourselves, and the way we see the world around us. A couple of points worth mentioning before we jump into it. The teaching of our statement of faith finds its source in the Bible, not tradition. Now, that doesn't mean that we disregard tradition. So long as tradition is grounded in a biblical frame, then fine. But our belief system is grounded and founded in the Word of God. A statement of faith should increase theological clarity. It is intended to be brief without being minimalistic or exhaustive where it becomes too wordy. It's intended to provide an overall view of what we believe on a given subject. And so there are 10 articles in our statement of faith that we're going to look at together. Our first article deals with the subject of God. It starts with God because everything starts with God. It ought to always point us right to the source of all things. And so let's take a look at that again together. Article 1, we believe in one God, creator of all things, holy, infinitely perfect, and eternally existing in a loving unity of three equally divine persons, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Having limitless knowledge and sovereign power, God has graciously purposed from eternity to redeem a people for himself and to make all things new for his own glory. This article intentionally starts with the words, we believe, because that's the essence of what this is all about. It's the very heart of the statement of faith. It is our sincere belief. It is not just something that kind of floats around in our head, but we believe it deep in our hearts. It's our firm conviction. It is, I dare say, what I would die for. Let's break it up a little bit. Number one, we believe in one God. When we talk about one God, we're talking about that God being one in essence. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." The Lord is one. Jesus affirms that very statement in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 29, reiterating that same subject, that he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." When we talk about the oneness of God, we talk about the fact that he is one in essence. He is one in essence, and yet we see a triune personhood of God within his oneness. Secondly, we look at the fact that God exists in a loving unity of three equally divine persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so we recognize that God is one, and yet we also recognize that he is three persons, one in essence, three in person. This is what we call the Trinity. And there's indeed a mystery that is connected to the Trinity. There is no way we will ever fully be able to grasp the full essence of what the Trinity really is. There's been so many different examples that have been given, you know, the water, the steam, the ice, the pretzel, this, that, the other thing. At the end of the day, none of it really fully helps us to understand and grasp the Trinity. And I don't know about you, but I don't necessarily want to serve a God who I can completely figure out. Right? Because I'm not the sharpest knife in the draw. And so the reality of it is, on this side of eternity, we'll never be able to fully understand the full essence of who God is. But we do know he is one in essence, three in person. There's this one diagram that I oftentimes point to that I think is pretty helpful to help us understand that that's the shield of the Trinity. And so we see right at the center is God. We see that God is one, right? And then we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We see the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is not the Son is not the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Holy Spirit, but they all are God. And so if you can fully understand that to the degree that we can, you've got a little bit of an understanding, a better understanding of the Trinity. It's not that the Father is sometimes the Son. That's modalism. We don't believe that God presents himself in modes. He is always distinct, one from one another, but they are one in essence. God exists as three equally divine persons. We see that beautifully on display in the baptism of Jesus in Matthew chapter 3. Remember, right before Jesus launches off into his public ministry, he is being baptized by John, and we see that as Jesus is in the waters of baptism, we see the Son of God in the waters of baptism, and we see in John chapter 3, he says, the heavens were opened up to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And so we see a beautiful picture of the Trinity right here. God the Son in the waters of baptism. We see the Holy Spirit descending like a dove, not a dove. It drives me crazy when people think the Holy Spirit's a dove. It says descending like a dove. That's what doves do. They descend, right? They come. We don't know what it looked like, but we know it was a representation of the Holy Spirit. I like to think that the Holy Spirit is a little bit bigger than a dove, right? So we see God the Son, we see God the Holy Spirit, and we hear the voice of God the Father. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." We see the distinct persons of God within the waters of baptism. Jesus affirmed this in right before his ascension into heaven in Matthew chapter 28, as he commissions the church to go into all the world and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father and in the Son of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then Peter, in his greeting to the church in 1 Peter chapter 1, greets them according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. And so we see the scripture, and there's so many that we could dig out to see the Trinity on display. We see that the Godhead is one, and yet we also see that each person of the Godhead is distinctly and fully God. We see the Father is God. In Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray, he tells them to direct their prayers to the Father. "But when you go and pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to" who? "To your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret, he will reward you openly." we see that the Son is God as well. Paul, and again, we see so much throughout the New Testament and the Old Testament that points to the Son being deity. But Paul writes so beautifully in Colossians chapter 1, speaking of Jesus, he said, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Right, so we see that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Everything that God wants us to know about himself on this side of eternity is seen in the person of Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean that we know everything there is to know about God. I'm sure when we get to heaven, there's going to be a lot more than we knew about here on this side of eternity. But everything God wants us to know about himself on this side of eternity is seen in the person of Jesus Christ. We see the Father is God, the Son is God. We see the Holy Spirit is God. Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, says this. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. Look, for who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, he's giving a good illustration here, so also no one who comprehends the thoughts of God, no one can comprehend the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So he's basically saying, listen, the best person to know the thoughts of a person is that person themselves. Good logic, right? And likewise, nobody can know the thoughts of God except God, the Spirit of God himself. The Holy Spirit is God as well. We believe, moving further in our statement, we believe God in all his fullness is the creator of all things. He is the creator of all things. We open up the first page of the book and we see that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. As we go further in, we see that God said, let us make man in our own image, right? We see again the plurality of God right there. We see the triune deity at work in creation. Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens. The writer of Hebrews declares, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. All that which is created finds its origins, finds its source in God. In Integrity, we teach that God created all things. We didn't evolve over time from a single-celled organism that slithered out of a swamp millions and millions and millions of years ago. I mean, that just goes beyond all reasonable intelligence. To think that something slithered, which somebody would have to define where that thing came out of, and the pond, by the way, and the land that the pond was on, right? Where did that come from? But everything that exists, right? It slithered out of this swamp. The scriptures teach that God created all things. If you've been told that you know evolution is true, you've been Pinocchio'd, right? It's really discouraging because they make Christians they accuse Christians of being so simple-minded, and I think to myself, it takes more intelligence or to grasp the word of God and to see the design that God has put in motion and his creative ability on display. When we see that, it's so much easier and more logical to embrace that than something slithering out of a swamp and everything coming out of that thing, whatever it was. God, the scripture says, created all things according to their kind. God built into his creation the ability for creation to adapt to its environment. It's an incredible, incredible work of God. That's why we see various versions of fish and dogs and cats, right? I mean, you see so many different kinds. You get this little Chihuahua and you get this huge Great Dane, and they're both part of the canine family. They've just adapted. We see adaptation take place over time. We see, but they're all the same kind. We see different versions of fish. We see different versions of birds, right? I mean, that's the one thing that evolutionists love to point to is Darwin's finches. And they say, well, see, look, you see the beaks have changed over time. That only communicates that God has worked into the DNA of those finches, the ability for those finches to adapt over the time. But the reality is they were always birds. They were always birds. God created and built into their DNA the ability to adapt to their environment. Great way to stump any evolutionist is to ask the question, can you tell me one observable species that has changed its kind over time? Tell me one observable species that has changed its kind over time. Point to one frog that turned to a giraffe. Tell me about an octopus that turned into a puppy dog, right? I mean, show me some kind of change. They can never point to anything that is observable that would prove a change in kind. Dogs were always dogs. Fish were always fish. Birds were always birds. And listen, man was always man, regardless of whether they choose to identify as a woman or not, by the way, right? You can change the look. You can't change the DNA. No evolutionist has been able to present one example, one form of life that changes its kind from one kind to another. Why? Because God created all things according to their kind. All things, John says, were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. God created all things and he made them ex nihilo. He made them out of nothing. He used no resources to create that which was created. He created everything out of nothing, which is the problem with the Big Bang, by the way. The problem with the Big Bang is it just doesn't go far enough back, right? I mean, how these two huge masses get into space? Who created those two masses? Who created the space that those two masses floated in? No, God spoke and bang, there it was. There's your Big Bang theory, right? It wasn't over the course of billions and billions and billions of years. God created everything over the course of 6 24-hour periods of time. And on the seventh day, God rested, not because he was tired and exhausted and needed a day off, because creation was complete. God created everything with age. What about the fossils? What about we have the things? God created everything with age. He didn't create seeds for trees. He created full-grown trees. And if you were to cut them down, you'd see rings in them. You'd see fruit hanging from them. Adam didn't start as a fetus. He was born with age, a full-grown person. God created grown animals, plants, fish. God created things with age. He created the stars in transit so that their light could reach our eyes. God created all things with the appearance of age, and God sustains and keeps in motion all that which is created. Going back to what Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, he says, For by him, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And look, and he is before all things, and in him all things are held together. Everything is held together. It is God that keeps the earth rotating, the planets revolving, and the sun fixed in its right location. Do you know if the earth was 1 mile closer to the sun, it would implode? It was 1 mile further from the sun, it would explode. God keeps the earth right where it needs to be. He holds all things together. If God were off the scene, we'd have total chaos. All things are held together by our incredible Creator. This is important to understand and appreciate. You see, if he is the creator, then we are the creation. And it helps us to realize that God doesn't exist for us. We exist for him. We exist for his glory. You see, man is at the center of the evolutionary universe. And that's a lie. God is at the center of all things. And we exist, as we sang this morning so beautifully, to bring glory to God. It's the chief end of all men, to bring glory to God. In this opening statement, we're exposed to some of the attributes and characteristics that are equally shared within the Trinity. Let me go through a couple of them. We see, number one, he is holy. He is holy. Exodus chapter 15, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? Who is like our God? He is holy. He is other. There is none like him. God is not simply a better version of ourselves. That's oftentimes how people will describe God. Just a better version of themselves. God is unlike anything that exists, which is why the angelic host and the redeemed will cry out for all of eternity, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." He is unlike anything we have ever experienced. He is holy. He is love. When we think about love this morning, we recognize that it is, the scripture says that God is love. I can't stand that phrase, love is love. No, it's not. God is love, and our understanding of love is going to be understood through the lens of what scripture says love is. John writes, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And then he shows how God shows his love. In this, the love of God was made manifest amongst us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. I love that. Not only is God love, it's the very essence of who he is, but it's what he does. It flows out of his very being. And we as his children, we who are made in his image, understand and come to learn what love is by what we see in the scripture, and we are to manifest that love to others as well. We see, number three, that he is eternal God. He is our eternal God. In other words, he has no beginning and no end. God always was. There was never a time that God was not. He was always there. The psalmist declares in Psalm 102, "Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end." People say, well, who created God? Nobody created God. God was always there. God was just was. There was never a time that God was not. Fourth, we see that he is infinitely perfect. Everything that God does is perfect. You say, well, it doesn't seem like everything's going perfectly. Time will always reveal God's perfection. We see things dimly through a mirror, right? We see a very small glimpse on a very small section of a timeline. And let's not conclude there's any flaw in God. Time will reveal, eternity will reveal that everything that God does is perfect. His ways are perfect. Psalm 18, verse 30, "This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all who take refuge in him." Next, we see that he has limitless knowledge. He is omniscient, all knowing. This means that God knows everything that can be known about everything. There is nothing that God does not know. There is nothing that is not that is unknown to God in any way. He does not learn. God is not sitting on the sidelines, kind of waiting to see what somebody's next move is going to be so that he can adjust accordingly. God knows everything there is to know about everything. He is omniscient. Isn't that beautiful to consider when we think about the fact that God knows us? He knows where you're at. He knows where you're at physically, emotionally, spiritually. He knows everything there is to know. He knows us better than we know ourselves. That's why the psalmist cried out in Psalm 139. David says, "Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all of my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it together." We're reminded that God knows everything there is to know about everything. And when we recognize that, it gives us great comfort in knowing that this one who knows everything loves us greatly. And we also see and celebrate his sovereign power. Talk about the fact that God is omnipotent, all powerful. God can do anything that can be done. God can do it. There is nothing that God cannot do that will not contradict his nature or his character. Anything that can be done, God can do it. He is sovereign. He is a sovereign power. Jeremiah declared this in chapter 32. He says, "Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth. By your great power and by your outstretched arm, nothing is too hard for you." You know, when we recognize that he is all powerful, he is all knowing, he is all loving, that ought to inform our reality. That ought to help us to see our God in a very special way. Because it helps us to realize that we are not the victim of circumstances. That you're not forgotten by some distant deity that cares not about what you're going through and is unable to do anything about it. God is aware, and God is all powerful, and God is all loving. And sometimes he steps in and changes things the way we want him to. And sometimes he just doesn't. But eternity will reveal that his reasons, his why, was always perfect. Number 5, God has graciously purposed from eternity to redeem a people for himself. The gospel that we speak of highlights the redemption of man. Now we're going to look at that a little bit further on, more in more detail, but when we focus on it here, it highlights the redemption of man while speaking of the ultimate purpose of God, which is the redemption of man, right? The ultimate purpose of God, what is it? It is to reverse the curse from the fall in the garden. It's the restoration of all things back as God designed them to be. What's happening in this little season, this little snippet of this thing called time that we live in, God has a purpose, and that is to redeem a people for himself, to reverse the curse, so that we'd experience relationship with God the way we were intended to do before the fall. God has graciously, by grace, purposed to redeem his people. By grace. It's not by works of righteousness that we have come, but by his grace. It's by grace that we've been saved through faith, not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." It is the purpose of God to redeem a people to himself. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, "Who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our own works, thank God, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began." It is the purpose of God in this arena called time to redeem a people for himself. Number 6, we believe God will make all things new. He will make all things new. This points to the end of time as we know it. A time where everything will be as it was designed to be before the fall. Now we're going to cover more extensively in Article 9, our biblical understanding of eschatology, the study of end times. But we want to highlight that God will make all things new. That's the end game. Eschatology is the study of how God will go about it. But the end game is a new heaven and a new earth. It is God restoring everything back and bringing a new heaven and a new earth. It's the restoration of all things. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, Paul writes, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption." What a powerful verse. That the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption. You know what the reality of it is? We live in a world that is so corrupted by sin. And I don't know about you, but I look around and I'm like, I'm blown away by some of the most beautiful things that I see in our world. And yet, it is still corrupted by sin. It gives me great expectation for what awaits us when the corruption is gone and we are experiencing this world in the way that we are designed to experience it apart from sin. He says that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. The freedom of enjoying all that God has created, untainted, uncorrupted by sin. John got a glimpse of that. On the island of Patmos, he got a picture, a vision of what awaits this new heaven and this new earth. He pens it for us. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1, John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man.'" That's the intention, right? That's what was lost in the garden. That's the restoration of what was lost in the garden. Man was separated from God, now reunited back to God. "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Are you hungry for a new heaven and a new earth where there's no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more death? "For the former things have passed away, and he who is seated on the throne, Jesus, said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" And he says to John, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." You could bank on it. It is what awaits the child of God. God is making all things new. And then lastly, we believe that God does all things for his glory. He does all, everything is about the glory of God. These next number of weeks, we're going to take a dive into so many different areas of theology and help us to just get a better glimpse of what it means to be a Christian and to believe and put in motion that which the scripture teaches. And we're going to see so many aspects of truth these next number of weeks. But let's not forget that all of it has one primary purpose, and it's to bring glory to God. It's all about the glory of God. We believe that God does all things, is the end of our section, for his own glory. You know, the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the consummation of all things. It's here where all mankind, all the redeemed will give glory to God. The book of Revelation is written in chronological order, and therefore it is to be read and understood in chronological order. Oftentimes, the book of Revelation is misunderstood and misinterpreted because people jump right in at chapter 13 or chapter 19 or chapter 21, and they just try to figure it all out. The book of Revelation is written in chronological order, and it is to be understood in chronological order. It's broken down into three sections, and if you understand the chronological order of things, Revelation isn't so confusing after all. We read about that in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 19. John is instructed, write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are, number two, and those that are to take place after this. And so we see a chronological order that is put in motion for the book of Revelation. So what do we see here? In chapter 1, we see the things that John has seen. Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 20. This provides the context of what John will write about in his letter. It's here that we are introduced to what John is doing there on the island of Patmos. And so we get a context of what is going on. As we move into chapter 2, chapter 2, verse 1 to chapter 3, verse 22, the entire chapter, we see that there are literal churches, seven literal churches that were existing that are being addressed by Jesus to bring correction or affirmation to. And John is to write to these churches and bring instruction. Very interestingly, we see a lot of the things that were going on in the churches of Revelation present in our churches as well today. I'm looking forward, and I think I'd probably do it around, I think it's February on my timeline, putting together a series going through the seven churches of Revelation. Because you know what? People don't change. And the things that the church in Revelation struggled with, the churches are struggling with today. And the message and the solution of Jesus hasn't changed at all as well. But we'll be taking a look at that. But so in the first chapter, we see the things that John has seen. The second and third chapter, we see the things that are. And then as you move from chapter 4 all the way to 22, the rest of Revelation, the rest of the book of Revelation will present to us actual events that will take place in the future. And so now these are the things that are to take place. Interestingly, there is no mention of the church, the ecclesia, after chapter 4. Why? Because we see the church that was on the earth now in chapter 4 and 5 present at the throne in worship before God. What took place? The rapture of the church took place. And so now we see the church that was on the earth is now in the presence of God. Interestingly, there's no mention of the church. There's mention of the saints during the tribulation period, those who have come to faith afterwards during the tribulation who will pay the price with martyrdom. But the church, all of those who have been redeemed are now present before the throne. And they are singing a song. And John has an opportunity to hear and get a glimpse of what's going on in Revelation chapter 4 and 5. Listen to what he says. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. And they sang a new song. Why is it a new song? Because everything has changed. The redeemed are in the presence of God. Nowhere again will these who are there experience pain and sorrow and death. And they're singing a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. And as this is taking place before the throne, as we enter into chapter 6, we see the tribulation is breaking out on the earth. Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God. You see, there's a lot going on in the book of Revelation. There's a lot going on in the Word of God that we are tremendous beneficiaries of. But the reality of it is everything that we experience is for the glory of God. He says here, from every nation, he says, for you have ransomed the people for God. From every tribe and language and people and nation, you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then John says, then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. We're seeing all that is there bringing glory and honor to God. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be glory, blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. I love that. and every creature in heaven and on the earth, all that existed, all the way back from the Old Testament, all that have been part of the redeemed, standing before the throne, crying out, blessing and honor, glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. You see, it's all about the glory of God. He is the center of it all. The reason this article starts with God is because everything flows out of the essence of who he is. And it points everyone to the glory of God, even those who will reject him. The scripture says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Some will bend the knee and say it, but at that point it'll be too late. Today is the day of salvation. It's all about the glory of God. We believe in one God, creator of all things, holy, infinitely perfect, and eternally existing in a loving unity of three equally divine persons, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Having limitless knowledge and sovereign power, God has graciously purposed from eternity to redeem a people for himself and to make all things new for his own glory. May we live our lives to the glory. Revealing to us through your word who you are. Father, I pray that it would impact the way in which we see you and see ourselves and see the world around us, that we'd take opportunity to point others to you, the only hope that our world has. Help us to have a greater glimpse, a greater picture of who you are. Help us not to allow the magnitude of who you are to be eclipsed by our small problems that we face. Help us to see you as bigger than all of it. We give you glory and honor today. Help us, Lord, for those times that we fail to recognize everything is about the glory of God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.